1 Corinthians 13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these three is love." Now love, the very word itself, can conjure up so many things in our mind, can't it? Romance, an orchestra, maybe, playing in the background, beautiful love song, the moon shining, a shimmering silhouette dazzling across the lake. Or how about a beautiful sunset? Two people running towards each other in the sand. And just as they're about to meet, everything goes into slow motion as he serenades her with a velvety Harry Connick Jr. voice. How about that? Is that your romance? Is that your ideal romance? You know, we could go on and on about our ideas of romance and romantic things that could happen and fantasies and, you know, Hollywood and Tinseltown. They've grasped all that love is not, because it's false. When I first started school as a wee lass in Scotland, I remember in my class learning that God is love. What is even more amazing is the fact that God loves me. This was a great comfort to me. Not really knowing a great deal about anything, to know that God loved me, it really helped. God cannot lie, his words are true, and nothing can change it. It's eternal, and it stands forever. He loves us. He desires to communicate with us through his word, that somehow we will know the extent of that love and then simply rest in it. This morning we're continuing through Luke's Gospel and the account of the Christmas story. So if you would open your Bibles to Luke. I'm sure you're there already. You've read this over the weekend, I'm sure. But we're going to be in the portion this morning of the prophecy of Zacharias. Now remember, Zacharias had been struck down while his wife Elizabeth was pregnant. He didn't believe, remember? Well, all of a sudden, as the child was born, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. And it begins right here. We're going to be reading verse 67 through 75. Let me read it to you. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have redeemed your people. We give you the honor and the glory for the finished work of the cross. And Lord, prepare our hearts this morning as we go before you for understanding, Lord, of all that the cross was, all that was done and finished on the work of the cross. So, Father, prepare the hearts. Give us an ear to hear what your Spirit would say this morning. In Jesus' name. Right there in the prophecy of Zacharias, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Redeemed. The word redeem from Webster's dictionary says this: to get, to buy back, to recover, to pay off, to ransom, to deliver from sin, to fulfill a promise, to make amends or atone for, to restore, to favor. Redemption means deliverance by payment of a price. Now, isn't that interesting? That's Webster's dictionary. That's the definition. You see, because sin had entered the world through the fall and the imperfect nature of man, we were destined for death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6. Because we have a God who is love, being all-knowing, he knew before the foundation of the earth that we were going to sin. By our very nature, we were going to sin. We were born that way. We've heard people say, you never teach a child to be naughty or say, they just, by nature, are naughty, aren't they? You don't teach them. It's they're born that way because of the fall. God knew the one thing that we would be consistent at would be failure. Guaranteed. Every single time. Every time. Does that mean to say that God loves us any less because we fail daily? No. He loves us unconditionally. But you see, in order to redeem us, God had to send his son. He had a divine master plan. Before the foundation of the earth, he had the plan that he would redeem or pay off or ransom our soul from sin, deliver us from utter destruction. This was the plan. Why? Because God is love. You know, he loved us so much. He didn't hesitate. Not for one second. Even although the price was his only son. Jesus paid the price. In him alone, salvation is possible. In Acts 4:12, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Classic, classic verse, especially with all of the hype that the Roman Catholic Church has put on Mary and her name. I think in Rome they have a church somewhere, I don't know if it's still there, and there's a cross, and on one side it's Jesus, and on the other side it's Mary. That's an abomination to the Lord. They have her as the co-redemptress. She's not. Because Acts 4:12 is clear. There is no other name under this given unto man that a man can be saved except the name Jesus. The name Jesus. The name Jesus. He is the only way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And he loves us so much. Right to the very end. To the very end. He will not stop pursuing. Tomorrow, I'm flying up to Scotland. I told you already. See my dad. He's 81. He's an alcoholic. God's never given up in him yet. I'll never give up in him either. Even if it takes him to his dying breath. Because God loves him. God knew full well the price that had to be paid. Through the sacrifice of his only son, his blood shed for us. When we talk about sacrifice, we sacrifice something sometimes, don't we? But it's nothing like the ultimate sacrifice of a son. I know even in my selfishness, in my singleness, I think, oh Lord, some days it's really hard, especially near the holidays. It's really tough. And some years ago, the Lord, through his word, spoke to my heart and said, offer it to me. Give it to me. Give me your singleness as a sacrifice. Use these years as a sacrifice to me. No, we can do that out of lip service, or we can do it directly from our heart. Because you see, it's not noticed if it's not truly from the heart, if it's not given joyfully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. If it's not cheerfully done, don't give at all. If I was griping and complaining, and I do sometimes, you know, it would be really nice to have a guy right now, Christmas time. Wouldn't it? Girls, single girls, wouldn't it be really cool? But you know what? Let's offer it up to him this Christmas season. If the holidays are more difficult, give it to him. Say, Lord, I give this cheerfully, hilariously to you. I want to give you these moments that I could be with somebody else. Grasp this moment for eternity. Grasp the vision of your life. While you're single, you can serve the Lord in so many other ways. The minute you're married, your husband is your ministry. Somebody once says, maker, mate, ministry. That order, and never get it mixed up. Maker first, then your mate, then your ministry. So important. So we can not only give this as a sacrifice daily, our singleness, to the Lord, but we can also get a hold and grasp that vision that he has for our lives. Y2K, what's the big deal? You go into next year with the vision that your husband is coming soon, and that is the Holy One of Israel. He's returning very soon. We've to watch for his soon coming. We've to be ready. Be prepared. Don't go complaining because you don't have temporary comfort. Look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. He's coming soon. So offer up the sacrifice of singleness. Or maybe it's marriage. Maybe you're in a marriage where it's hopeless. You feel that it's going nowhere because he doesn't believe. He's not interested in the things of God. In Peter, it talks about being one without a word. Your example, your reflection of Jesus Christ, serving your husband, loving him, as difficult as it is, loving him is the gospel to him. You are living epistles of Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity that many, many people do not have, and that is showing the love of God by the agape, unconditional, sacrificial love that God has put in your heart. But again, it's applying it. So offer your marriage as a sacrifice if it's difficult. But nothing can compare with the sacrifice of God's only Son. But you see, it was all part of the plan. There was no other way it would have been possible. On a human level, our humanity cannot grasp for a moment what this must have meant for God to send the Son to die for us. God to take on human form so that he may identify himself with man. John declared that the Word existed not only in the beginning, where he was with God, but also actually was God. This is the Word that became incarnate as real man in Jesus Christ, without ceasing to be what he had been from eternity. Is that incredible or what? He was God. He was the living Word, the great I Am. Yet he chose to come to earth, to be one of us, to be like us, to be the man acquainted with grief, that he could identify with
us. He was tempted in every way, but yet never sinned. Never sinned. But he was tempted. In one of the Gospels, it says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there, the devil tempted him. And he'd been fasting 40 days. Now imagine that, huh? Do you ever find that Satan comes knocking on your door when you're at your lowest, lowest state? He did it to Jesus. What did Jesus come back with? The Word. Because he was quoting from Deuteronomy when Jesus spoke and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the Word. If Jesus felt it important, and he was the living Word, how much more should you and I daily, daily be in the Word? Not in a robot-style mechanical. Excuse me. Not in a way, oh, I better read 6 chapters today and I'll be real spiritual. I'll be going strong today because I read 6 chapters and it was Deuteronomy. And then tomorrow I'm going to read Numbers. That's not the way God meant it to be. He is the living Word. Do you know what reading your Bible does for you? It gets you more acquainted with the Father. Jesus used to leave the disciples and the multitudes and go be alone with his Father, commune with his Father. How much more should we get away and just meditate on the Word? Meditate on the Word. I just thank the Lord for all these years in the States that I've been literally sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning, studying his Word. And you know what? I don't know hardly anything. Hardly anything. It's just, you know what it's like, what I know in the Word? It's like a saucer of water and thrown it in the ocean. That's so much Kathleen knows. But I desire to know more. I want to know more and more and more, because I think, Lord, I spent 33 years not knowing you, not knowing your Word. I have so much to learn. I envy the people at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and people in America that's had the opportunity to have so many wonderful Bible teachers. They have the radio on 24 hours a day, and it's teaching and praise songs. I never knew what that was. So I have a lot of making up to do. And that's why I really joyfully love to get in the Word. There are days when I don't. But you know what? If you go without food for a few days, what's going to happen? First of all, you're going to get hungry, right? Really hungry, so you're going to be uncomfortable. Second, you're going to have your immune system break down. You're going to get sick. Do you think it's any different spiritually? Because it's not. You will get weak. And the further away you become, more alienated from the Father, because you're not getting to know him. You're not in his Word. You're not being washed in the Word daily. You have to be washed in the Word. Not in a legalistic way. In a way that you truly want to learn. And he will honor that. If he esteems his Word higher than anything else in his name, then we should also. It's impossible to fathom how this can be a love so intense and so deep for us, especially when you think of the fact that at one time we were so dead to the things of God. We didn't care at all. We were indifferent towards him. Spiritual man was dead, though. That's why. The flesh, on the other hand, very much alive. Very much alive. We would go in our own little merry ways and not considering God, certainly not others. Loving our neighbors as ourselves, I don't think so. Absolutely not. It was a solo performance starring, co-starring me, myself, and I. I've got a fun little thing here I want to read to you. How to be perfectly miserable. Think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use the personal pronoun I as often as possible in your conversation. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful for you for favors shown them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be sensitive to slights. Be jealous. Be envious. Never forget a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of funny, but kind of true. And that's how to be perfectly miserable, because you see, the more you look inside yourself, the more depressed you're going to become. It's like looking in, you know those, if you ever get into the stores, you know, like, I forget the name of them here, John Lewis and what's the other ones? Debenhams and Harrods, darling. And you go to the beauty counters, and there's those mirrors, you know, and you look kind of good from a distance. Then you get closer, and then they have one of those ugly magnified mirrors. And you look and you think, oh, I better get some work done. And it's true. It's the closer you look to yourself. I know for me, I keep looking and I think, gosh, I've got another wrinkle, Lord. But it's vanity. It's all vanity. But because we're looking in at ourselves, we're getting very depressed. The same can be said about our lives spiritually. I think it's kind of interesting to note that I is the middle letter of the word sin. Isn't that interesting? You know what? No matter how long you have walked with the Lord, I don't care if it's 20 years or 20 minutes, it's important to know that the flesh is always trying to dominate. It's always trying to rule over the spiritual man. That is why it is so imperative that we abide in Christ. We have to abide in Christ. We are the same today as the day we got saved flesh-wise. Nothing changes. Don't think you've arrived because you've been studying the Word and because you've been in church, because you felt comfortable in church, you're listening to Christian praise music all the time in your car, and you're in the Word, and you don't go to movies, and you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do this, and you don't do that. Doesn't mean a thing as far as your flesh is concerned. The choice is up to us how much we're going to allow the spiritual man to be alive. Never test the water, because guaranteed you're going to drown. Guaranteed. I don't care, as I said, how many times or how many years you think you're strong. We're not. But when we are weak, He is strong. That's why it's important, imperative, very important that we abide in Christ. God, Emmanuel, His very name means God is with us. He first loved us, and His plan was to save us from this wretched, sin-filled world, to allow us to be with Him in all of his glory for all eternity. Remember we said earlier, God cannot lie. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets would speak of the coming Messiah who would deliver the world from sin. The whole of the Old Testament prophets were pointing towards the coming of the Messiah. They were waiting. The Jews that don't believe are still waiting on the Messiah. Verse 72 in Zechariah's prophecy said, he would perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Do you remember back in Genesis 22 when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son? Everything was prepared. The wood, the knife, but Isaac asked his father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham replied, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Later, of course, we know the story. As Abraham was just about to plunge the knife, the angel of the Lord spoke to him and told him, do not lay your hand on the lad. You have passed the test and not withheld your son. You see, Abraham feared God. He was rewarded because there in the thicket a ram had been caught, which would be used as the sacrifice. Abraham had called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord provides. And indeed he did, because 2,000 years later, God provided the ultimate sacrifice right here in the same area, which is called Mount Moriah. Because the Lamb of God was the atoning sacrifice for the sin of man right there. In the place known as the skull, Calvary. God did provide. That must have been the highest act of unconditional love ever displayed to mankind, as God allowed the ransom to be paid in full for man in his sinful state. Jesus said from the cross, Tetelestai, which means it is finished. It is finished. It's complete. When God said something, he really means it. You know, God never does anything to make us doubt his word. He does everything to confirm his word. He does everything to confirm his word. This is what he did. He fulfilled the promise through his son, the promise that he'd given to Abraham. He remembered his holy covenant, the oath, and he performed it. Do we doubt God's word today? Some of us do, don't we, if we're honest? Some of us think, it's working for them. But God, God's forgotten about me. He's lost my number. But of course, we know he hasn't. But there are times in his silence. And I know we've all been there. Where that silence can almost be loud in our ears. Loudly saying, God doesn't care. You see, all the things that can happen, Satan means for evil, but God is going to use it for good, and God meant it for good. Even all the things with me, even the skin condition, which was so painful, I never could understand that when I was going through it. I could never understand the pain, the physical pain, and the shame. But yet, God hadn't forgotten me. Because you know what happened? When I went to America, the Lord completely healed the chronic skin condition that I had had for 33 years. Yes, praise Jesus. Because the doctors could never figure it out. Up in Glasgow, the Royal Infirmary in Glasgow is where I was treated for many years with a private skin specialist. He had photographs. I was a case research case study, that's it. Can you tell I'm not very good with anything other than just getting in the things of God? Case study, that's the name. I'm glad I never wanted to be in the medical profession. But they did a case study because they could not understand why. Why? It lasted so long. So in all the years of silence, as I cried out to God, even although I did not know him the way I know him today, there was silence that came back, which was loud in my ears, telling me he didn't love me. But you see, God had a plan. And he healed me. And it wasn't like I woke up one morning and it was gone. It was just phased out. I remember going to the States with, I needed 500 grams of ointment every month for years. And it was the strongest steroid ointment on the market. And I thought, gosh, I'm going to America. And I was giving up my music business. And I thought, I wouldn't be able to afford the prescriptions every month. 500 grams? Who knows how much it would have cost in the States? I had 1 month's supply when I left. And I still have the boxes untouched. The 500 grams is still in my possession, untouched. Isn't that interesting? It's maybe a small thing to some people, but to me it was a huge thing. Because I knew my God, my faithful God and Lord, had heard the cries of me many years before when I didn't even know him. But he knew me. He understood. And he had a plan. So God does everything to confirm his word. He does everything to confirm it. The promise was the Messiah, the deliverer sent to set the captives free. The time had come for the promise to be realized as the birth of the Messiah was about to take place. I'm going to look at chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, reading you through verses 8 through 11. It's very familiar to all of us, this portion. There was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The ultimate gift to mankind was Jesus. But you know, God chose to make this announcement not to kings and noblemen, not to the ambassadors and the diplomats and rulers. No. God decided to make the announcement, the royal announcement, to the lowliest of people, shepherds in the fields. I find that very, very inspiring. He could easily have made a royal call to the rulers of the day, but he did not. He did not. Today, I think the equivalent may be trash truck drivers, or you call them dustbin men. It would be like going to the dustbin men saying, Hey, fear not. We have good news for you because today the Messiah was born. I think it would be kind of the equivalent of that. Instead of going to the shepherds, it would be the dustbin men, not to Queen Elizabeth in the Buckingham Palace. What a wonder, what a delight to these lowly shepherds as suddenly, from nowhere, the angel of the Lord appeared to them and told them to fear not, that they were bringing good tidings of great joy. The Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, had arrived. Then the heavenly choir of angels singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The heavenly host with their angelic symphony of voices, which had been rehearsed in heaven for all eternity, I love that thought. They had been rehearsing in heaven, knowing that this moment would come when they would say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They were proclaiming the great news that a child had been born, the Savior of the world. They proclaimed in angelic voices, "We are going to worship the Lamb. We are going to be with the angels. We are going to be singing and worshiping forever before His throne. Sing and shout for joy. Mount Zion is coming. It's coming for all of us." To proclaim, not protest, not go in a line and protest about this and protest about that. And no, we have the most wonderful good news because we know the Messiah came. Ponder for a moment the awesomeness of the love of God for you. He came to this earth for you to redeem you or to buy you back to Himself. He bought you back. The kinsman redeemer, He redeemed you because for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Do you know what that joy was? That joy was you. Every one of you in here in this room, from the back, from the left-hand corner to the right-hand corner, that joy was you. He longed to have eternal fellowship with you. Therefore, He died for you. He looked at you, and He knew He desired you as His bride forever. You are the treasure that He purchased with His blood. You're on His mind every second. He is so passionately in love with you. He can't take His eyes off you, even for a split second. You never cease to be in His thoughts. They are of you. They are precious toward you. His plan for your life is for your ultimate good, giving you both a future and a hope. There is not one thing, not even one thing that you can do to make Him love you more, because He loves you right now supremely. He loves you endlessly and perfectly right now. You're His purchased possession, and by His choice, He purchased you. He loves you with an everlasting love, and it was with His loving kindness that He called you. He is dedicated to you. He is committed to you. He rejoices over you with singing. I'm going to leave you with this thought as we thank God for His indescribable gift, the gift of His love for you wrapped up in His Son, Jesus. It's a very simple acronym, and it's for love. L, He laid His life down. O, He overcame death. V, He was victorious over sin. E, eternity with you. You were the prize. You were it. You were worth it. He looked at you and knew He wanted to be with you eternally. So L, He laid His life down. O, overcame death. V, victorious over sin. E, eternity with you. Now here's the incredible part. God's mystery, which had been hidden, it had been hidden, now revealed in His Son. Christ in you, the hope of glory, he is in your heart today. He is the hope of glory. That's God's mystery, which was hidden, now revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's his gift to you now and eternally, his indescribable gift. It's unspeakable, it's indescribable, his gift to you. And it's a perfect love. It's unequaled anywhere, anytime. God's gift is Jesus to you. It's a true love that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. In closing, in all of the hustle and the bustle of the Christmas season, everyone is rushing around going crazy. How many of you are going to go to Harrods this afternoon? Just kidding. We're humble. The true love gift, the ultimate gift, the Savior who came into this world, may we recognize and not stop pondering the cross and the price that was paid. May we each and every one of us bend our knee and bow our hearts in adoration to the babe in the manger who grew up and gladly died for us. All of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was on his way up to Jerusalem. Beneath the shadow of the cross, he knew he was going to go and pay the price. His days in the Galilee were wonderful, serene, but he knew all along he was going up to Jerusalem. He was going there. The whole of his ministry, the whole purpose of his coming was to go there, was to lay his life down for you because you were the prize. He did it gladly because he was so in love with you. So let us bow our hearts in adoration to the babe in the manger who did die on the cross and who rose again that we may have life and have it in our hearts today, this Christmas. So we thank God for his unspeakable, his indescribable gift, the ultimate gift, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the promises, for all of the gifts. But Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. The ultimate price was paid. The ultimate sacrifice was freely given because you loved us so much. We ask if there is anyone in this room and all of a sudden this morning, the whole weekend made sense. It clicked. They discovered God's mystery, Christ, and they desire to have Christ in them. We ask if that person is here, that in the quietness of their heart right now, they would say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. I long to know you. I want you to be revealed. Come into my heart now. Forgive me of my sins. I want to spend eternity with you. I love you. Teach me your word. Thank you for the indescribable gift of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to close with a song, again being led by the Spirit. This is love. This is love that he gave. Sacrifice of his life was the price. So throughout eternity, he would sing of his love for me. Angels wondering of the joy salvation brings. This is
Love, this is love that he gave, crucified on a tree to set this captive free. So throughout eternity, he could sing of his love for me. Angels wondering of the joy salvation brings. For the greatest love of all is found in Christ. If you know him, you have meaning for your life. Just cling to him. Your heartaches bring to him. You can search around this world and ever find one who'll keep you every moment on his mind. You will never be the same till you call on his precious name. Come to Jesus and you'll know that this is love. This is love. This is love that he gave. Satisfied, 'cause I know he's never gonna let me go. And throughout eternity, he will love and cherish me. Angels wandering of the joy salvation brings. For the greatest love of all is found in Christ. If you know him, you have meaning for your life. Just cling to him. Your heartaches bring to him. You can search around this world and never find one who'll keep you every moment on his mind. You will never be the same till you call on his precious name. Come to Jesus and you'll know that this is love. Come to Jesus and you'll know that this is love.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the children of God. You too can receive him right now by asking him to forgive you of your sins and asking him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. But Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in his name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.